Let me just open in prayer as we go to the Word and kind of recap our weekend. Father, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for your mercy and your grace. Thank you, Lord, for your loving kindness that is everlasting. Thank you, Lord, that you have given us minds and the Spirit to meditate on your Word and to understand your Word, and more importantly, to know you better. I just pray as we go to your Word and we talk through some of these things that are in life that practically work out as far as living a life that is unshakable, that you would help us to be focused, that you would help us to look at the truth, and then how can we apply that? Just praise you and thank you for just this precious time together in your Word. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
Amen.
So we've been talking this weekend about being unshakable in Christ. And I want to recap each one of our sessions really quick so that you'll have that fresh in your minds this morning. So we learned in session one that the only way we can be unshakable is by having a relationship with God in Christ. That's first and foremost. This comes by hearing the gospel and the Spirit drawing us to himself. We're not unshakable based on anything we've done, anything that we're going to do, anything we don't do, didn't do, should do. But it's based on the unshakableness of the finished work of Christ on our behalf. Session two, Jen spoke about the role trust has in being unshakable. We are unshakable in our day-to-day lives if we trust God's unchanging nature and his many attributes. In Psalm 62, David exhorted us to trust God alone and at all times. Trust to the degree that we will not be persuaded to change our minds away from that exclusive trust in God. In session three, Jen reminded us that no matter the circumstance or situation, they're all purposed, specifically purposed and designed by God for our glory, for his glory and our good. Through these trials, keeping that eternal perspective, we understand that God ordains these and uses them to strengthen our faith and trust in him. In Psalm 62, David is an example of one who wholeheartedly trusted God and could say, I will not be shaken. So in the time we have together, I want to look at just some practical ways that help us live out the reality that we are unshakable in Christ. And I was so excited as I had the joy of being able to sit in on a couple of I wasn't quite the fly on the wall, but to just hear your hearts and to hear how the Lord is speaking to you this weekend. In this last month, we know there's been, and as I was thinking about that, there's been earthquakes, there's been storms, there's been floods, there's been hurricanes, tornadoes, tsunamis, and fires, all that. I might have missed one. There's ongoing wars. There's unrest in many parts of our world. Government turmoil, poverty, famine, and of course, last but not least, that widespread depravity. We all face personal difficulties and trials. And at times, they seem to be continuous, and sometimes they feel like they're right up there with an F5 tornado, which is like the worst tornado ever. Everything from the normal stresses of daily life to the grief of incredible loss all have the potential to shake our faith. Since we know we are positionally unshakable in Christ, we have a responsibility to live in light of that truth by trusting God. We're told by David to trust God at all times. But some of you may have been thinking, well, how can I do that all times? This is not going to happen while we're, of course, this might not be your dream thing, but, you know, basking in the sun, sipping on your favorite drink, and then just waiting for you to trust the Lord, where we have an active part in that. Jen mentioned or brought up this dependent responsibility, and we've talked about that quite a bit in our times together in WOW, but they really highlight the importance of God's grace and the gospel in our lives. We have the responsibility to keep him center to deal rightly with our sin and depend upon the enabling power of Christ through the Holy Spirit to enable us to trust in Him. So on one hand, when I was first saved, it was, here's your list of all the things that you need to do. And if you do those things, then things are going to be this way. And so reprogramming my mind, it's not about the doing. But I am going to be talking about some things. You're thinking, oh, she's giving me a list again. But that hopefully it will come together and you'll see at the end of it that it's all the Holy Spirit moving in us. But we have to be willing participants of that. So our outline for this morning is 1, recognize, 2, remember, 3, run to the Lord, 4, resolve and rely, and 5, rest. So recognizing the Lord is central. How often do you get to the end of your day and realize the day's gotten away from you and you haven't spent any time with the one that you love the most? God has said, you shall have no other gods before me. In light of this truth, our time with the Word should be the most important time of our day, spent with Him alone. So no matter what our to-do list looks like that day, we should really keep mindful that the Lord is should be the central that draws our attention, central in our affections, central in our minds, and obviously central in our lives. So kind of as a side note, if you're not having a quiet time with the Lord, I want to encourage you to do that. If you're not doing that regularly and you have questions, reach out to any one of our leaders. Any of us would be happy to talk with you about it. I'm just going to hit a couple of highlights. Be purposeful and don't be dogmatic that it has to be at this time. Again, because what I was told early, okay, it's got to be at this time, always in the morning, always in my favorite corner in my room. And then when remodeling happened, then okay, then things change. We have lives, different seasons of life where you have to, it might be nighttime after the kids go to bed because you can't possibly get up before the first one gets up at 4. So whatever that is, it's a matter of being with the Lord and how that works in your season of life, but it really is committing to doing this every day. Start out with 5 minutes, and you'll find that that grows. And sometimes some of us, maybe it's a timer, okay, at the end of this time, I need to be done with the formal part of it, then you're going about your day, and you're thinking about the Lord, and you're so, but I think it's really important to slow down and have that quiet time with Him, and then just silence. I mean, I think that was a thing I was reminded of David. It's silence. It's listening to the Lord through His Word and in our time with Him in prayer. So don't be discouraged if you're struggling to have this happen. Sometimes your special time and place won't work for whatever reason. Or maybe you neglect your time with the Lord because of a sinful choice you made. And then just confess and repent and continue to press on to whatever that might look like. Again, this isn't a legalistic. At 5 a.m., you ladies all tomorrow morning are going to have your quiet time. And here, you know, so it's not that. But often, if you're really struggling with this, is asking a fellow sister in Christ to just inquire, how are you doing in this? What's God teaching you? What are you meditating on? And how can I pray for you? So by God's design, He is the center from which the rest of our life flows. I think we can run ahead and think it has to do with us. But when we are in Christ, we need to slow down to remember that. And I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. As we were preparing, I found myself, like, I went through all of Psalms and then all David's Psalms. And it was just so beautiful to see the transition of him. I think Nancy mentioned it in one of the groups about how he was not perfect. And you can see how his processing and how his trust in the Lord grew in the certain circumstances that he was in. But I was taken back, if you haven't read it in a long time, where he gets ready to fight Goliath. And even at that young age, He's going, I'm essentially not worried about this. God is my strength. He's going to go before me, and that's that. So that was the ground of his faith. And so then you see that grow as then he's anointed king, and then he becomes king, and all the things that transpired with him, even within his family, and being the ruler. So fun side study if you ever want to do that. Psalm 16, verse 8. This is a psalm of David. I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand. I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will dwell securely. In this passage, we see the central place the Lord was in David's life. And like Psalm 62, we must command our soul to recognize that God's proper place in our lives. We need to recognize that. He purposefully set the Lord before him. Well, what is he doing here? And then how can we follow that example? We always have time for what is important to us. Think about that. How you go home and how you spend that first day. How are you using that time? What are you thinking about? But the things that we find the most important are the things that we put our energies and time to. When David writes, I have set the Lord continually before me, he's deliberately and purposefully bringing to mind the Lord. It didn't just happen by a twinkle of his nose. He was purposeful in being in the Word and focusing his mind on the Lord. And by doing that, it shifts the focus off of himself and his circumstances and back on the Lord, and that is true for us as well. This reveals his purposeful, intimate relationship and dependence on the Lord. His relationship with the Lord was central and influenced everything else. So as a result, he understood that God was at his right hand, which was symbolizing that strength and sustaining support, and he could say, I will not be shaken. It was in his growing relationship with God where David found the assurance that nothing could shake him. And by his example, although not perfect, we see him living out. I kept thinking about Deuteronomy 6:5. He's loving the Lord with all his heart, with all his soul, and with all his might. So as true believers, God gave us the faith to believe and at the same time rooted us in Christ. Christ is that firm foundation, our cornerstone, which makes us unshakable. By the mere fact that we have God-given faith in Jesus, we have been placed on solid ground. I just happened upon, I had forgotten when my daughter went to Africa, she came home talking about this tree. But in Africa, South Africa, there is a tree, it's called the shepherd's tree. I'm sure there's a botanical name for it. But they have a massive root system of about a 20-story building. So if you can envision that. And they can grow to a height of the Matterhorn at Disneyland. So really tall. And then impressive, this tree has been known to survive for decades in the harshest of conditions and fairly storm resistant. So I get that as I'm thinking about this and this picture in my mind. It reminds me of the reality of how rooted and unshakable I am in Christ. David wrote, I have set the Lord continually before me because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Well, so practically, how can we then set the Lord continually before us? We set the Lord continually before us when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. And this setting the Lord continually in the Old Testament is not an idea that's lost in the New. The author of Hebrews wrote, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Fixing our eyes on that Greek reference is to turn our eyes away from other things. So if we know we need to be fixing our eyes on Jesus, then we are looking only to him. We're not looking at our own solutions. We're not looking at the world and their thinking, but we're looking away from everything else, those things that distract us, and our central point of concentration and narrowing it down is on Jesus, understanding and knowing who Jesus is and that relationship we have with him. And this isn't a one-time thing. It's present tense, so it's ongoing. It's sometimes moment by moment that we're doing that. So we choose Jesus over what our desires are or any tangible thing on earth that we can see. We can choose to fix our eyes on Jesus, our Savior first and foremost, and look away from everything else which may distract us. A few years ago, we looked at women of the Bible, and one of them was, we looked at a couple Marys, but one came to mind when I was thinking about fixing our eyes on Jesus was Mary, Martha's sister. That come to mind to you? She chose to sit at his feet and listen to all of his teachings. Her choice was clear that she was fixing her eyes and affection on Jesus. And I won't go into the whole story, but there was a lot going on around her, and she had a sister that wasn't too happy with the decision she had made, but yet she was in the presence of the Lord, and she's just soaking all of everything that he's teaching and saying. That's fixing our eyes on Jesus. The other choice is we choose to keep the focus on ourselves and the situations that surround us. Turn to Matthew 14. Verse 28 and 29. So we have this account of Peter and Jesus here. Peter said to Jesus, "Lord, if it is you," because he's come at the fourth hour at night and he's walking on the sea towards the disciples. Jesus, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." And Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came toward Jesus. But seeing the wind, he became frightened and began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And then, of course, we know in 31 that immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and took him and said to him, "You of little faith, why did you doubt?" You know, I've been on the Sea of Galilee, and we've seen mild storms, but this was a significant, it can be calm, and then the wind just comes out of nowhere. And yet, Peter started out with his focus on the Lord, and then as soon as he got distracted by the wind, by the storm, he looked away, and it was at that moment that he felt like, and he was, sinking. The moment he placed his focus on the wind and the storm, the fear kicked in and he began to sink. So having a growing, abiding, intimate relationship with the Lord and fixing our attention on him enables us to know him more fully, to trust him more completely, and rest in him wholeheartedly. When a trial comes, we're already standing on solid ground in every sense. So when we are feeling shaky, because I'm sure no one can say, "Well, I'm at that point where I'm not shaken by anything." Well, I want to know what, you know, I want to meet you. I haven't talked to anybody like that yet, but when we're feeling like we're on shaky ground, it's the fear and the worry and the anxiety and the doubt and all the other things that we could add to that, we need to understand that at that point, our minds are not focused on Jesus. They're being distracted. It's when we focus on ourselves and our circumstances and we lean on our own understanding that we can allow ourselves to be shaken. The reality is we are unshakable in Christ. That is what is true. So the second way we see the Lord continually before us as being purposeful to bathe ourselves in his word and stay rooted in it. It is through His Word with the work of the Holy Spirit that we build and nurture our relationship with Him. And we have, this is the Word of God. We all have multiple copies in our homes. There's audible, we have so many ways, like even my grandmother, that my grandmother never had. I mean, we have so many ways where we can have the Word, we can read it, we can hear it. But this is His love letter to us. This is His precious Word. The overarching message of God's Word is the gospel of Jesus Christ and God's redemption plan. So reading and contemplating His Word from beginning to end is such a fruitful way to set the Lord continually before us. And I've been encouraged to hear some of you ladies who are working on doing that, of working through Genesis through Revelation. They hadn't done that before, and that's encouraging because it does help us learn more about what God was doing, and then you see those pieces of His plan of redemption and Christ all the way through from beginning to end. Psalm 119. Your word I've treasured in my heart that I might not sin against you. 15. I will meditate on your precepts and regard your ways. So that when we meditate on Scripture, God renews our minds and aligns our thinking with His. And that's really important. I know men have a propensity to do it too, but I think we as women do it more, where our minds, we get one thing that kind of comes in, and if we're not taking that thought captive and renewing our minds, before we know it, we are an anxious mess at the end of the day. So it's meditating on His Word, regarding His ways, having our minds and hearts renewed so that we align our thinking with His. 119:38, establish your word to your servant as that which produces reverence for you. And verse 50, this is my comfort in my affliction, that your word has revived me. God's word is filled with promises that remind us of God's everlasting presence and His support during our trials. And when life becomes overwhelming, we can trust the Lord knowing His word is true. There are ways that we can increase our exposure and time in His word. Technology is probably not my strong suit, but I do know there's ways to put verses on. I noticed my daughter has a new verse on her screen, on her cell phone. So that's a way to be reminded of His word. The old-fashioned ways of writing them on index cards, and they're in my purse, and they're in the car, and they're, you know, on the window in the bathroom, and posted by the sink in the kitchen. But things like that, hanging Scripture in your home, listening to Scripture. I'm amazed at how many apps we have now that can help with that. If you're doing your chores, you can be listening to His word as you're doing that. Listening to biblically grounded teachers and biblical songs. I appreciate the fact that here at Grace, those things are essential and emphasized. And the other thing that I think we tend to forget is sharing the word with each other. What we're reading, what we're learning. My daughter sends me some beautiful pictures with Scripture. And my husband bought me this photo frame, and some of you know what that is. So my pictures of all my grandkids come up, but then there's a verse that comes up. And then there's a verse that comes up. And I'm just so thankful. And that's such a great encouragement to have those there and remind me of the word. It's important that we recognize that Jesus is central, and that we fix our eyes on Him, that we bathe ourselves in the Word. And then point two is remember. Remembering and rehearsing who God is and what He's done is also a practical way to help us live out the reality that we are unshakable. I don't know about you, but as I've gotten older, we tend to be more forgetful. Think it's just, yes. So I think one of the ways we struggle in trials to trust the Lord is that we become consumed with a difficult situation that's in front of us, it's grabbing our attention, and then we forget what we already know to be true about God. So one of the ways that we can remember who God is and what he's done is to preach the gospel daily to ourselves, and I think that's really important. For some of you that were here a couple years ago, we handed out a book called Preach the Gospel Daily. No, is that what it is? Thank you, the Gospel Primer. The Gospel Primer. And side note, that is available. Audio Snohomish County has it in their library audio if you want to listen to it versus reading it. But it is excellent. It's a really good resource. So implied in that is that we know the gospel. So we need to understand the riches and glory of the gospel so that we can preach the gospel to ourselves daily and live by it in our lives. Vadi Bakum said, the gospel is about much more than how we get saved and go to heaven. The gospel is about the work of Christ saturating every aspect of our lives. It's not, I'm saved and now I'm just going to live the way that I want. And it's more than that. Beth gave us several verses Friday evening expressing the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel. And I'm not going to repeat those, but if you have questions about those, seek her out. She's got a list there. I found it useful to have a list. So, and then some I know that just have a verse. And there's lots of you just, okay, that verse that I'm going to meditate on and remind myself of what Christ has done on my behalf and what my sin cost him. But often throughout the day, I'm thinking about that because I need to be meditating on that. So in preaching the gospel to ourselves, we acknowledge that we are still sinners. We acknowledge that I'm a sinner every day of my life. And this is asking God to reveal that sin in my life and how I'm wandering from his truth. Psalm 32:5 said, I've acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of our sin. This applies to a couple areas I'm going to talk about, but Luke 18, 9 through 14, I'm not going to read the entire thing, but it's basically, we're finding a Pharisee's prayers being contrasted with the tax collector, who was unwilling to lift his eyes to heaven. He had acknowledged his sin, he had an understanding of that, and instead of lifting his eyes to heaven, he beats his breast saying, God, be merciful to me, the sinner. So in that acknowledgement of our sin, we confess and repent of that sin, which the repenting is turning away from sin, its desires, and turn to Christ and his promises, and believe the gospel truth. But rather than focusing over and over again on that sin, which we can all have a tendency to do, we need to focus on the forgiveness of that sin. Psalm 103:12 says, as far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. So remembering and believing God sacrificed his only son reminds me of the great price my past, present, and future sin cost him, and how much his love was manifested in that sacrificial act for me. Remembering what Jesus did on my behalf gives me a deep appreciation and gratefulness for my salvation and the joy of God's mercy and grace. So as we rehearse the truth of the gospel every day, we remind ourselves of who God is and what he has done on our behalf. Paul Washer said this in one of our night watch parties. The gospel-centered life is a cycle of examining, confessing, repenting, and believing, and then cooperating with the Holy Spirit to obey Christ and be transformed into his likeness. So a second way that we can remember who God is and what he's done is to be in the Word. His Word reminds us of and teaches us about his character, his faithfulness, his unending loving kindness, his sovereignty, his goodness. All that we know to be true about God we find in his Word. So our ability to trust God flows out of what we believe about him. So it's important to learn and remind ourselves of his nature and his character. Trusting God amidst trials requires our God-given faith and belief in who God is. So when you find yourself in a difficult trial, struggling, ask yourself, what is still true of God, even in this circumstance? I think that's helpful when we want to start on the replay of all the things and we get drawn in and we get distracted. But it's what is still true of God. Regardless of what happens in our lives, God can't help but be faithful and loving and sovereign and good, and the list goes on. He is totally trustworthy and he never changes. The third way we can remember who God is and what he's done is to remind ourselves of those promises, which of course requires understanding and knowing his word. In a most recent trial, I found myself reciting Romans 8:37. But in all these things, so the tribulations, persecutions, distresses, trials, all of those things that he mentions there, we overwhelmingly conquer through Christ who loved us. It's not, I'm not mustering it up. It's not about me, it's about him and what he does in us. The Spirit brought verses to mind, some promises I'd memorized over the years, which I love that God is faithful to do that. Where I think, I can't remember anything. But you know what? The Lord just faithfully, the Holy Spirit brings those verses to mind, and what an encouragement that is. So in order to really remind yourself of the promises, I started making a list of some of them. And as you learn more, you add them to that list. I mean, I heard this weekend, oh, that God is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Wonderful. I heard, I will never desert you, no, I will ever forsake you. Malachi says, for I, the Lord, do not change. In a changing world, that's important to remember. He doesn't change. And we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. So when we look at a situation in our lives, it is good. The world's going to define it as bad and terrible and, oh, that happened before his time. But the reality is, what God purposes for us is good. So there is no bad. So it's like thinking through, how do we describe that, or how are we describing the situation or the trial we're in? It's not bad. Now we have the emotions of grief, and God gave us those emotions. So we have to, we don't get consumed by that, but we have the Lord to go to. And these promises, Psalm 136:1, six different places in the Old Testament, this verse is repeated. So I think it's probably fairly important. Give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his loving kindness is everlasting. That's one of my favorites. Just, you know what? Sometimes I don't feel very thankful. It's like, I want to give thanks to the Lord because he is good and his loving kindness is everlasting. A fourth way we can remember who God is and what he's done is to journal. And again, I think this has become more and more important to me as I get older. Not so much, gee, I have a whole bunch of time to journal, because I don't. But it's been helpful over the years to reflect back on God's character. Like when I was first saved, I was writing then, and I just translated that into my journal. So those things, that the trials that came, the way I was thinking about things, and then to look through all of that to where I am now by the grace of God, I'm not where I was. And so sometimes that's helpful to have that reminder to go back. My first entry was, nothing will separate you from my love. And I had in little quotations, God. But it's like, nothing is going to separate me from the love of God. And although I didn't understand at the time why God would continue to permit hard and heavy things right after I was saved, and why he didn't change my everything as far as my circumstances, I clung to that promise. And I still do. When the unreasonableness of fear came to be married, it overcame me. And yet I could see how God was faithful to give me not only his assurance of his unfailing love, but a husband who would remind me of that truth. There's no reason to fear, for God never leaves us or forsakes us. And God knew what he was doing when he brought Peter and I together. When I was faced with a situation where I needed to trust him by trusting Peter and submitting to him, God was right there reminding me he gives me all I need to obey him in Christ. When we lost our first two babies, the Lord was faithful to comfort me and carry me through and help me see he was working in my life, even if I didn't understand. When I found myself in a stretching situation, God was faithful to give me wisdom and discernment that I needed to be obedient. And when loss seemed to pervade my life, God was faithful to remind me in his word, this is all for his purposes, his glory. And although some of the trials this year have seemed to be more painful and more difficult, God has continued to be faithful and be fully trustworthy through them. Because I know that through these things, I can trust God, and God is always going to be faithful to his promises. Of course, intermingled in those journal entries are my failures, my sins, the things that I had to renew my mind about, and then that bright reminder that my sin is forgiven as far as the east is from the west, and that the Lord's loving kindness indeed never ceases. A fifth way we can remember who he is and what he's done is to remind each other. Remind each other of who God is and what he's done. This serves to be mutual encouragement to all of us. I am very incredibly thankful for sisters that come along and remind me of the character of God or a promise of God. We're united by the Holy Spirit, and we experience the fruit of that when we come together like this weekend. But it doesn't stop this weekend. It's an ongoing lifestyle of embracing our sisters in Christ when we come together in worship and fellowship. We encourage each other. We love and support each other. We can point each other to truth. We can rejoice together. And we can bear each other's burdens in prayer. God often reminds us of his faithfulness, his love, his goodness when we hear about how God is working in another sister's life. Even in the short time we've had together this weekend, I trust you've experienced this sweet blessedness, because I know I have. We can be purposeful in remembering who God is and what he's done by preaching the gospel to ourselves, to learning and understanding the nature and character of God, journaling and being reminded by our fellow sisters in Christ. But in all frailty, when we have a lapse of forgetfulness and begin to feel shaky, we don't have to let fear, anxiety, worry, or doubt shake us. Another practical way that can help us in the reality of living in light of the fact we are unshakable is to run to the Lord in prayer. Is your first instinct to go to the Lord in prayer when you find yourself facing a difficult situation or trial? During many of David's trials, he wrote, "I cried out to the Lord." This is him going to the Lord in prayer. He ran to the Lord, in a sense, crying out to the Lord. And prayer really is living in a spirit of constant communion with the Lord. I think we think that it's one point in time, but as we grow, we're having that communion all day long with him. So when we have this promise that when we draw near to him, he will draw near to us. We know that when we go to prayer, when we seek him in prayer, he answers us and delivers us from all fear. We're told to bring our feelings and our concerns and our anxiety and our worry to him. Philippians 4:6 was one of the many that we recited in our home. To be anxious for nothing, but by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And then we're promised the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So if you feel like you are on shaky ground and you know when that's coming, run. Don't just dilly-dally around, but run to Him. Don't let your feelings and emotions take you away from running to Him and being unshakable in Him. John writes in 1 John 5:1, "This is the confidence which we have before Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us." What a wonderful promise to know that God hears us. I recently had to make a phone call for my mom in one of her accounts. I was on hold for several minutes before anyone answered. And then when they finally did answer, I'm not kidding you, it was 30 minutes before they found someone I could talk to. And at that time, I'm praying through the whole thing because my attitude, the longer I went, I'm like, okay, it's 30 minutes, and are they even going to have the answer? But I'm so thankful that we don't have to wait for God. We choose to wait, but we don't have to wait. He's there. He's listening to us. And in those moments when we have no idea how to pray, Romans 8:26, the Spirit also helps in our weakness. For we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. I hope you appreciate that, because the reality is there are a lot of times I have no idea how to pray for something, and yet the Spirit intercedes for us. I'm so thankful for that. How often do we find ourselves in a situation instead of praying? And I'm only saying this is fresh off the press from my life, is instead of praying, I'm on to how many steps? I'm by the third step of trying to solve whatever it is. And then by three, I'm like, oh, right. Okay. So it was like, don't do that. That's the not running to Him part. And then James writes, you do not have because you do not ask. So step three, and I'm trying to figure it out, and yet if I just went and asked Him before I even started to make my plans, He would have already paved out a direction for me to go. When you're fearful or fretful, run to the Lord in prayer. When you're feeling anxious, run to the Lord in prayer. When you doubt God's provision or faithfulness, run to the Lord in prayer. In the good and the difficult, run to the Lord in prayer. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who's been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Therefore, let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Next year in WOW, prayer is going to be our focus. And we're going to be studying about what God's Word says about prayer and learn about the example Paul left for us in his prayers. And then by way of application, we're going to really concentrate on applying that of praying together in communion with each other over prayer. So another practical way that helps us to live out the reality that we are unshakable in Christ is resolve and rely. So resolve is to commit. It's whatever comes into your life, you're going to resolve that you're going to commit that to the Lord. Psalm 37:5 says, "Commit your way to the Lord, trust also in Him, and He will do it." In Hebrew, this commit is handing over, that trusting the believer, rolling our burdens and our cares onto Him. David trusts the Lord for his days, whatever comes. The concept is the same and highlighted in Psalm 55, 22. Cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. He will never allow the righteous to be shaken. I love that, just that affirming that He's not going to ever allow us to be shaken. Who's our rock? Who's our stronghold? Who's our refuge? So, cast your burden upon the Lord, and He will sustain you. This is the act of giving everything to the Lord while trusting that He will providentially care for all of your needs. He knows our needs. We just have things we think we need, but He knows exactly what we need. He promises to sustain us through that trial. Part of how we commit our way to the Lord, and this is a huge one, is submitting our will. Submission is a willing acceptance of God's authority in our lives, marked by aligning our will with His in humility and obedience. Jesus, speaking to His disciples, said, "If anyone wishes to come after Me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow Me." This denying self is that self-denial. Jesus made it clear that following Him requires a willingness to put aside our desires and take up a life of obedience to God. I think that in the world we live in, there's this attitude of entitlement that we deserve to have a break today. All the other things that we used to see on banners and whatnot, we don't deserve anything but hell. So, and it doesn't matter from the littlest things. And God provided us dinner last night. Praise the Lord, God provided us dinner last night. This, however, doesn't mean abandoning our personal responsibility, but prioritizing God's will over personal preference. This is a daily commitment to follow Jesus. This means we submit to His perfect will. And we have this, again, another woman in the Bible who was this perfect and beautiful example of submission. And I want to get there. I want the Lord to get me there. And the example is in Luke 1:38. A couple Christmases ago, we talked about her and following her life. Mary, what a God-filled, exceptional woman she was. But the angel Gabriel came and sent from God to give Mary the glorious news that she was going to conceive and bear a son, and His name shall be Jesus. And her response, she had a few questions, naturally. And then in verse 38, and Mary said, "Behold, the bondslave of the Lord, may it be done to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. So she had a couple questions for just clarification. And then she just humbly submits. And you see that throughout her life. Paul also is an example of submission. In 1 Corinthians 15:31, Paul writes, "I die daily." There were days where he nearly physically died. But that example of dying daily. And I think I mentioned this when we were talking about Paul last year, but you know, his first thing out the gate, he goes into this community and he gets just beaten and stoned and left for dead. And then we see the next scene, he has gotten up and he's back in the same city preaching. Wow. I think I would have been done at that point. Of course, you can't negate the power of the Holy Spirit in his life and in ours. But submitting to God is a continuous process of aligning our life with His will by faith. We often want specific outcomes, But these are based on our limited perspective rather than on God's eternal plan. And we don't always know what God's doing in and through a trial. We don't need to submit. In some of my trials, I would come to the point there wasn't anything else I could do, and then I would just resign myself to the situation. And as I began to grow in my understanding of God's word, I learned I wasn't accepting the trial as from Him, and I wasn't submitting my will to His, because I can be pretty stubborn. In learning to accept what God purposes in my life as good and for His glory, I realized that I needed to relinquish any control that I thought I needed to have from beginning to end. And really, submitting is the picture here. It's yielding myself to God and to the Holy Spirit. This didn't mean I could come kicking and screaming because I didn't like the situation or the trial, or maybe I just didn't like the trial that my friend was going through. Or I thought maybe it was lasting too long. But it also didn't mean that I just passively resigned myself to, oh, well, you know, that's the trial for that person and that's going to be hard. But it was accepting the trial directly from God's loving hand. I think that when I go back and look at, you know, my journal and that first entry being loving kindness and how I've held on to that, you just see that over and over again. You know, that motivating Him to send His Son out of love. So out of love, we submit to Him. As we commit our way to Him, we submit to Him, and then we depend on His strength. There's an ongoing dependency on Christ's strength by recognizing His infinite power and trusting in His ability to sustain us. We can default to doing things in our own strength, but it won't measure up to anything. When you find yourself in a trial where there's no way you can depend on your own strength, you really realize how foolish you've been in the past of trying to get through the situation in your own strength, which is where I just appreciate my journaling to go back and go, oh, was I foolish there? Sinful. Isaiah 41:10 reminds us, do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will, promise, I will strengthen you. Surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. That's one I want to go through from Genesis forward, how many times that's mentioned, because I can't tell you how many times we've come across that in our studies for this. That I will strengthen you and surely I will help you and I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. So throughout the weekend, we've been learning about being unshakable in Christ and how we practically experience being unshakable when we trust Him. Trusting is what we do because of the faith that we've been given. The practical outpouring of faith in God is trust. So when we demonstrate by living out our full acceptance and belief of God's promises day by day, we're enabled to trust. Further, it is by this trust that we're promised peace. You will keep in perfect peace those whose minds are steadfast because they trust in you. Isaiah 26:3. We are unshakable in Christ, and as we grow in our faith and trust in Him, and as we understand what it means to be unshaken in Christ, we can come to that point of being able to say, I will not be shaken. We tend to have the default of performance. We often tend to live by works rather than living by faith and by the Spirit. And this becomes a real eye-opener when you cannot possibly do anything and you look back and you realize, I have been trusting on what I could do in my own strength rather than in the enabling a work of the Spirit. So the reliance part is relying on the enablement of the Spirit through life in Christ. Trusting, obeying God in our lives will never come by sheer willpower, as much as you try, but we must rely on the Holy Spirit to practically live an unshakable life. We are to walk by the Spirit. Galatians 5:25 said, if we live by the Spirit, let us also walk by the Spirit. The Spirit gave us life, and we continue to live day by day by the Spirit. So to walk in the Spirit means that we are yielding to His control, that we're following His lead, and we're allowing Him to exert His influence over us, rather than the alternative of trying to battle with Him or trying to argue that I have a better plan. And we may not say that, but we're acting like that. But to walk in the Spirit is the opposite of resisting Him or grieving Him by our sin. Jesus Himself teaches us that our efforts are ineffective without Him. And I wish I could, because of time, can't do this. But John 15, I would love to at some point go through just John 15. But He declares, Jesus says, I am the vine, you are the branches. The one who remains in me and I in you will bear much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Again, that metaphor, that picture in your mind, that when we try to exert our own will and try to do it in our own strength, for apart from me, you can do nothing. God in His Word calls us to trust Him and recognize that apart from Him, we can do nothing. Because He is our life. During times of trials and difficulties, our inner unrest can come to light. When difficulties come, whether through illness, uncertainty, disappointment, or loss, the pressures of this life may tempt us to roll on our own strength and solutions rather on the sustaining power of the Lord. Being unshakable does not mean resisting the change that God purposes in our trials. Rather, it means that we remain secure in our identity in Christ. Because that is never going to change. Even as the Holy Spirit reshapes our character and our priorities and our perspectives, when we yield to the control of the Holy Spirit and place all of our burdens on Him, we can come to a place of rest. The International Standard Bible Encyclopedia, ISBE, wrote, woven throughout God's Word is a gentle but profound call to rest in Him. This is where David found himself when he found Psalm 62, a place of rest. Think that if you're not in rest, you're asking lots of questions. You don't see that with David. You see him, here are the facts, this is what's happening, and he's just resting and he's waiting. Think sometimes we can't even handle 1 minute of silence. So rest is the next and our final topic this morning. Rest can only come by God-given faith in Christ and the result of trusting Him. It's not sitting and say, okay, I'm resting. It's trusting. It's a soul at peace. It kind of dovetails with what I've been hearing this weekend about, you know, when we have things and we give them to the Lord in prayer, there's this peace that you have, and you cannot explain. It's a supernatural peace. This is what we're talking about. Rest is found in believing that every situation, every trial, every difficulty we will ever experience, they were written by God before the days were even formed. Have you thought about that? None of those trials took God by surprise. He knew what was best for us. Rest is not a call to passivity or denial, but an invitation to trust in Him. It is that restfulness of soul, its quietness, and as David put it, silence for God. He had come to a place in his spiritual life where he experientially knew, without a doubt, that God is fully trustworthy. David had a deep trust and reliance on God's power and faithfulness rather than on his own abilities and feelings. Psalm 46:10 says, "Cease strifing and know that I am God." The cease striving is to relinquish any illusion of control and to rest in the knowledge of the character of God. Rather than fretting or being anxious, we trust Him and wait for Him to act. Do you find yourself deep in distractions, filling every spare moment with anything but just resting in Him? Jesus gave this gracious invitation in Matthew 11:28-30. "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light." Jesus doesn't promise an escape from hardship, but he does promise the gift of rest in the midst of it, and ultimately that rest is our future in heaven with him. J.C. Ryle wrote, "Let every circumstance and event, every trial, every sorrow and need be an echo of the gracious life-inspiring words, go to Jesus. Go to Jesus confessing sin, go to Jesus unveiling grief, go to Jesus telling me, go to Jesus breathing love, desire, and hope, and Jesus will give you rest. When circumstances come that threaten to shake us, we can find complete and total rest in the Lord." Psalm 37:7, David writes, "Rest in the Lord and wait patiently for him." When David was pursued by his enemies and betrayed by those he really trusted, he poured his heart out in prayer and found rest for his soul. It is a trusting, quiet rest. This trust shows itself in a heart that's calm, no matter what's happening around her. This call to rest is not just a call to trust God in the easy times, but to recognize our complete dependence on Him at all times. Resting in the Lord means stopping at our attempts for independence and trusting that God does love us and know what's best for us. This rest in Christ gives the empowerment for us to face our trials, suffering, pain, and loss. And we're carried by Him lovingly, unceasingly. And this is just a beautiful, peaceful place to be. So when we stop pursuing our desires and will, stop trying to have control, stop striving, stop being anxious, fretful, stressed out, doubtful, that we would trust Him, only then will we experience His rest. This year, as we work through Paul, this verse has become very dear to me over the years, that he writes, he made the request, "Lord, can this thorn of the flesh be removed?" And the response wasn't, "Well, I'm just going to explain why you have it and how long it's going to be and all of that." No, the Lord said, "My grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness." Jesus, in a sense, is telling Paul, "This thorn will remain, but I want you to understand that every moment there is ample provision, that supernatural power for you in every need, my grace is sufficient." If we never had a trial, we wouldn't understand this verse. His grace, supernatural power to enable him to bear up under that weakness or that trial of the thorn in the flesh, he can rest in the sufficiency of God's grace, and so can we. There are days when I think I just can't imagine another day in this trial. And yet, this is one of the first verses that come to my mind. "Denise, my grace is sufficient for you, for power, my power is perfected in your weakness." God didn't give Paul explanations. Instead, he gave him this promise. My grace is sufficient for thee. We know Paul went through near death, all kinds of other beatings, situations, and yet you see him just carrying, just relying on the grace, trusting the Lord. We live on God's promises. Our feelings often fluctuate and change, and depending on the month or the day, but God's promises never change. His promises are what generate our faith, and that faith strengthens our hope. Paul claimed God's promise and drew on the grace that was offered to him. This turned seemingly tragedy into triumph. God didn't change the situation by removing the affliction. He changed it by adding this new ingredient of grace. One commentator wrote, "Rest in this context is the acceptance." So this is Paul's acceptance of his limitations and a turning towards the strength that comes from God alone. We are a work in progress. Our faith and trust grow, and so does our understanding of how being in Christ affects every aspect of our lives, because He is our life. Everything flows out of our relationship with Him, and as we trust Him, we experience the fullness of rest and can say, I will not be shaken. After my accident right after Refresh last year, rest took on a whole new meaning. I think I spent more time physically resting than I ever have in my whole entire life. I remember the moment the driver hit me, the first thing I prayed was, Lord, either take me home or let me walk away from this. So in that, later on, a few days later, I'm in my quiet time and I'm reading Matthew 11:28. And I'm thinking, there it was, right in front of me. Yes, I went to the Lord in prayer, but the Holy Spirit was revealing my sin, my desire to help God or control the situation or say, okay, well, I want the outcome to be this. I needed to quit trying to control it and repent and trust His provision through that trial. And when I did, there was this supernatural peace and my soul rested, like really rested in Him. I'm extremely thankful that God purposes my good and His glory through ongoing trials, and will do so in future trials to come. What good trial for me is not a good trial for Renee or for Vivian or each one of us. God loves us so much that He gives us just the trial that we need to conform us, to transform us, to grow our trust in Him. In Romans 8:28, and we know that God causes all things to work for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purposes. Where would I be, where would we be without these loving trials? Although I wouldn't sign up for what I've been experiencing this last year, but I'm pretty stubborn and I'm strong in a lot of ways, and God knows that, and He's going to use exactly what I need so I can rely on Him and depend upon Him. My life is in Christ, focused on Him and His will, and it is only then that I can experience that fullness of rest and don't feel like I have to have any, quote, control, even though that is not the case. I just think I have control when I don't really have control of anything. After many years of walking with the Lord, I'm thankful that He continues to bring trials to refine me, to grow my faith and trust in Him. And I know He isn't finished with me yet. And I'm confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in all of us are going to perfect it until the day of Jesus. So I'll leave you with this. It's one thing to know the truth. We spent a lot of time in the Word this weekend. It's another to live in the understanding of that truth in obedience by the enabling of the Holy Spirit. We are unshakable in Christ, and it is our union with Him that makes us unshakable. It is only by living in constant fellowship with the Lord that we can wholeheartedly say, I will not be shaken. So it's when we forget who we are in Christ and depend on our feelings and efforts and quit trying to control things, quit trying to figure that we have to have a plan for it. I want you to walk away this weekend with you knowing in Christ you are unshakable. And that being unshakable isn't about striving harder through our trials. It's about bringing it to Jesus in full dependence and obedience and trusting Him. So repeat after me. In Christ I am unshakable. In Christ I am unshakable. Let me close. Father, we just praise you and thank you, Lord, for your word. Lord, thank you for your Holy Spirit that guides us, directs us, teaches us, quickens us to sin, enables us to confess and repent. Father, I thank you that you have given us your word, that if you've opened that line of communication with you through our prayers and as we meditate on your word and think on your things, Lord, I'm just so thankful that in those times where I do feel shaken, that's a meter that I'm not focusing on you. Help us all to be more faithful when we start to go down that road of feeling shaky, that we go to your word, that we run to you in prayer, that we ask fellow sisters to pray for us. And Lord, I just am so thankful that you didn't leave me in the same place I was when I was first saved. Thank you that you love each one of us so much that you bring us through trials specifically, lovingly designed for us, for our good, and for your glory. Father, you know what is best. And just help us to get out of the way and to yield to your Spirit and the work that you desire to do in our lives, and that you promise that you'll be faithful to complete. We just thank you, Lord, for just this time together as sisters in Christ. And Lord, just continue to help us build relationships and trust in you. And we just thank you so much, Lord. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Amen.